Amen. All right. Well, so as Gary said, we're resuming our teaching on the prophetic end time events that are going to be happening, that will be occurring around the second coming of Jesus. So we're getting back on that. We had quite a bit of a break over the holidays, but this is such an important topic. I believe it's very timely that we get back into that series. Today is actually part 11 of this series. So I believe it's going to be the longest series that we've taught on in this church. I hope to finish it possibly within this month, as God leads, if God wills that we get that accomplished. But today, I hope you brought your Bibles. If you haven't, we have extra Bibles on the back table. We're going to be using them heavily today. So if you don't have a Bible, get up, help yourself in the back. Pick up a Bible, and we're going to be opening that up and flipping through those pages today, okay? This is not an exhaustive study of all the prophetic end time events. We're looking at some of the major ones, okay? All those things that are going to be happening around the second coming of Jesus. Our foundational scripture for this series is found in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And that says, this scriptures are up on the screen for you. All scripture, everybody say all.
All
scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the word of God equips us, corrects us, instructs us. You know, that scripture, that said all scripture, all scripture. So that includes the scriptures that reveal these end time prophetic events that we've been looking at, right? That's included. And so that's what we're studying on. You know, God wants us to know what's going to be happening during these end times. He wants us to know what's going on. We're to be prepared. And if he didn't, he wouldn't have included them in his word. Amen. So, each of the over 300 prophecies that were spoken, that were prophesied about Jesus' first coming, have already been fulfilled. Amen. They've all been fulfilled. And so we can be certain that each of the other prophecies surrounding Jesus' second coming will be fulfilled as well. Amen. If you would like a copy of the printed out fulfilled scriptures on the prophecies on Jesus' first coming, there are copies on the back table. Thanks to Karen. She made several copies for us. So if you would like a copy of that, they're on the back table. Please help yourself. Psalm 119:89 says this. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever. Whatever he said, it's done. It's settled. It's settled. It says, you know, your word, oh God, about these end time prophecies, your word is settled. It's as good as done. It's settled in heaven. You already know what's going to be happening in these end times. You already know it. So we've been looking at some of the major end time events so that we're knowledgeable about the times. We need to be knowledgeable. He wants us to know what's going on, and so that we are equipped for them. I believe, you know, those end times, I believe we're living in those end times now. And so he wants us to be equipped. He wants us to know what's going on. Actually, you know, personally, I believe, this is my personal belief, that we will not be going through the tribulation. I don't believe that. There are a lot of awesome pastors that believe that we will, but we've looked at scripture and we'll look at some of that today as well. Okay. This is my advice. Be prepared at any time. Trust God through whatever comes, whatever comes. And so I'll catch us up a little bit. If we could show the timeline, Karen, it's a simple timeline that I drew up. This is a possible timeline of these end time events. God knows of the exact timing, the exact order, everything. But this is what we looked at so far. We looked at the rapture of the church. We've looked at the judgment seat of Christ. We've looked at the marriage of the Lamb. We've looked at the seven seals being opened, those judgments. And we're at the end of the seven trumpet judgments. That's where we left off. So we're at the end of those seven trumpets. God doesn't want us to be fearful. You know, some of this stuff may sound a little scary, but he doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to know what's going to be happening so that we're not afraid, that we're to trust him. He wants us to be knowledgeable and trust him whatever comes. Last time we looked at what would be happening between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments. Could you bring the judgments up there? Thank you. This is the time. This is the judgments. And so we saw that there was a pause between trumpet number six and trumpet number seven. That's where we were. And so we saw in that pause that that two powerful witnesses appear on the scene. This is a little bit of a review so we could get back into it, okay? And we saw how those powerful witnesses, they would be standing strong for God, proclaiming his word. But then we see how the Antichrist, we saw how the Antichrist martyrs them, kills them, and how he leaves their dead bodies lying in the streets for all to see. This is what we discussed the last time we talked. That was probably the end of October. So we're going back a little ways, but we're just trying to bring you back up on so we're back on the same page. And then, remember, after those 3.5 days, God raises those two witnesses back up to life. You remember that, our teaching? He calls them up to heaven, and all the enemies, they're watching all this. They're seeing all this. And they actually become very fearful. And then, of course, there's this great earthquake, and it kills 7,000 people. And that the scene is set for the seventh trumpet to blow. This is where we end it with last time at our series. Revelation 11, verses 11 to 14. This is where we ended off. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, entered the two witnesses of God, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So the two of the severe woe judgments are already past, and there's another one coming. Remember, the first woe was the fifth trumpet. The fifth trumpet was the locusts being poured out. The second woe was the sixth trumpet. That was the army, the 200 demons or men. That was that army and the plagues that killed 58% of the population of the earth at that time. So there's another woe coming, and it's coming with the seventh trumpet. This is where we're going to pick it up. So if you could pick up your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 11. Go to Revelation chapter 11. If you need a Bible, there are still more on the back table. We're going to be using it heavily today. I like to hear those pages rustling. Of course, you can't hear them if you're using your phone, but anyway, the word's still on there. All right, I'm going to start reading Revelation, and I'm going to start at verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, and they should be judged. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So the seventh trumpet starts off with heavenly voices declaring that God reigns over the world. And we see the 24 elders, they're falling on their faces, they're worshiping God. They declare that God's wrath has come, that his judgment is imminent and deadly and very destructive. This seventh trumpet opens the way for the final judgment, those bold judgments to be coming. We're not going to be looking at those today. We'll be looking at those next week, those last seven bold judgments, more severe than anything we've looked at so far. And so I want to see what God is saying here to the Apostle John. Much of what we looked at so far in this whole series, many Bible scholars believe that those events now have brought us to approximately the midpoint of the tribulation period. Remember, the tribulation period is 7 years long. And so they believe we've come to that near that midpoint. This is after the seals, the seven seals judgment, and it's after we're near the end of the trumpet judgments. And now God focuses John, he focuses attention on a series of visions that we're going to be looking at next. And so these visions, they will reveal different figures in history symbolically, things that happened down the centuries, and they're bringing us to this point in time. And so in Revelation chapter 12, we're going to go there next, John sees a series of visions. They're specific events that are pictured that emphasize the reality of this spiritual battle that has been taking place over history. So I want to start in chapter 12. I'm actually going to read the whole chapter of chapter 12. So chapter 12, let's go to that one. We're going to continue on here. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. It was a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. Verse 13, Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So God here is showing the Apostle John the spiritual battle that has been taking place ever since the fall in the garden. He's showing that to the Apostle John here in Revelation in visions. And many commentators believe that the woman mentioned here is referring symbolically to either God's people, the faithful remnant in Israel. Others believe it's referring to the entire church of the believers. So whether or not this is the woman, if she's representing Israel or the church, we can clearly see that this is making reference to Mary and the birth of the child Jesus. A fiery red dragon in this vision, this is symbolizing Satan. And he desires to devour the male child that she had given birth to. This is all showing in these visions that that God is giving. We have Revelation 12:4, I believe, up there. And so a war breaks out in heaven. This great dragon, this Satan, he's cast out of heaven to the earth along with his angels that follow him. And here the scripture said the devil's angry. He's angry. He only has a short time, so he's going to take it out on the believers, right? And so I believe that this chapter 12, I believe it's a beautiful visual summary of the spiritual battle that's been taking place ever since that garden. That's what God is revealing to the Apostle John here. And I believe if John had any questions about all this that's going on that he's seeing, I think these visions are clearing it up, telling him, you know, what has been taking place. And I do believe that this brings us to the approximate midpoint of the tribulation, and I believe we'll see that in the next chapter when we get there. But what I especially want to point out in this chapter 12 is how God reveals the way to victory over the enemy on what's about to happen at this time in history, at this prophetic moment in time, how to get the victory if you're here during that time. But I believe he's also sharing the victory, how to get the victory in any time, any time. And so I want you to look again at that verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 11. And it says here, we just read it, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. This is God's prescription for victory in the last days. It's in all the days that we're breathing. This is his prescription for our victory over the enemy. It's found in verse 11. You know, the week before Christmas, I asked my husband, excuse me, if he would prepare his testimony from his victory over COVID pneumonia, where he was attacked a year ago, around this time, just before Christmas and as we entered into the new year. So I asked him to share that testimony so that it would be an encouragement to you, to whoever, whatever you're dealing with now. And so I believe, you know, the Bible is full of testimonies. And even though those testimonies were written centuries ago, they still encourage us today. They tell us how to walk these things out, how to get the victory. And so what encouraged me most in Gary's testimony is that, you know, how he got his victory. It was that Gary was prepared for that attack before the attack came. Amen. He was prepared with the word of God. Yes. He was prepared. He knew what the word of God said. We preach it if you don't hear the word at Word of Life Church, there's a problem. You're going to get the word here. I know, and so we might open up that Bible and we might read a few verses of it, you know, and that's okay. But Gary knew what the word of God said, and he knew that COVID pneumonia didn't belong to him, a blood-bought child of the Most High God. It didn't belong to him. And so, you know, the facts were, you know, the test results showed that he was there. It was an attack. It was a battle. But, you know, the truth trumps the facts.
Yes, it does.
The truth trumps the facts. You got to know it. And so the word of God is more powerful than any of those doctors' reports. It's the word of God. You got to know that. You got to know that. You got to get it into your knower if you don't know that already. And so I was so proud of my husband because he immediately, as soon as he got the test result, he immediately stood against it. He stood with God, with God's word. He stood on his word. He said, Rhonda, I need a miracle. Amen. And I said, you know, well, thank God we know the one who performs them. We know the one who performs them. And he just kept declaring the word over himself. I did too. We declared it together. And all of you did too. Thank you, you crazy people that would go into the hospital onto floors that you're not allowed to get into. I won't mention names, but I do. Parking in the parking deck. It's like good praise music.
They're here
now. Woo! Oh, thank you for your prayers. Absolutely. You know, Gary would not follow the protocol of the hospital, of those doctors, because he learned from this pulpit, the evidence that we presented, that had he done that, that protocol would have affected his organs and very likely his life. So he did not go by that. He trusted God through the whole thing. And so, you know, that's why we share a lot of, you know, different things that you might hear from this pulpit that you might not hear in another pulpit. But we do that because, you know what? You may be faced with some decisions someday. Today, maybe. But God wants us knowledgeable about what's going on so that we can make the wise decisions and trust him through it all. We trust God. So Gary trusted God, and he leaned on him for direction. He would not stop speaking the word over himself, even though his situation became very serious. And from science standpoint, it didn't look good. And from the natural eye, it didn't look good. But Gary wasn't looking at any of that. He was looking at God's word and declaring that out of his mouth. He spoke God's word boldly and loudly. The nurses heard him on his floor. They heard him. The one nurse came up, you know, to the door and heard him, and she gives him a big thumbs up. She must have been a Christian because she knew what he was doing. He was fighting for his life. And so she just gave him a big thumbs up. You know, we had a lot of people praying for Gary. We're so thankful for all the prayers. Even at that time, we mentioned last week that the anointing service last year, someone stood in for Gary and received prayer for Gary. And that is all, we just are so thankful. We believe it was all very helpful. But I believe the most significant detail in all of this is, what did Gary say about the situation? He had a part to play in it all. What did he say about it? What did he think about this situation that he was faced with? He was faced with life or death. And he made the right choice. He chose life. He chose life. God wants us all to make that same choice. Choose life. And he overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. He maintained that battle stance throughout the whole ordeal, and God gave him the victory. God gave him the victory. So thank you all for your prayers. They helped sustain Gary so that he could receive his victory. And so we're forever, ever, forever grateful to you warriors. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you out there. Thank you. Every one of you. Thank you. You know, this is a spiritual battle. We're all in it. This is between good and evil, guys. We're in this battle. And so we've been in it for some time. And it's been ever since the fall in the garden. Been a long time, but we're in that battle. And so these visions that God is revealing to John in Revelation in this chapter 12, they depict the spiritual battle that's been going on from the beginning. And so you might say, well, you know, oh, Pastor Rhonda, I'm not dealing with COVID pneumonia. Things are looking pretty good right now. I'm okay. Well, I want you to know that you're still in a spiritual battle. We're in this battle between good and evil. That is what's going on. And so, you know, there is a spirit realm and there is this physical realm. Both are very real and one affects the other. Absolutely. What happens in one realm, it does affect the other. And you know, I got to share this with you. If you're a Christian, you have a light emanating from inside of you, from your born-again spirit that is seen in the spirit realm. There's a light that emanates from you. It's kind of like having a bullseye on your back in the spirit realm. I remember this testimony. I don't remember his name, and I don't remember how long ago I heard it, but this gentleman was a Satanist. He was following Satan. And he said that Satan would give him tasks to perform in other places of the world, and his spirit would leave his body and go to those places. I'm giving you his testimony, guys, which I believe is accurate, or I wouldn't be sharing it. So he goes to these other places and does the dastardly deeds that the enemy told them to do. But this is what he shared. He became a born-again Christian. He left that. But this is what he shared, which I think that we can glean from all of this. He said that while he was in the spirit realm, he could see who was Christian and who wasn't, because the Christians had this light emanating from them. The ones who weren't Christians were all dark. There was no light. And so, you know what? I know at Christmas time, we lit our candles. And I said, you know, go out there and be lights in this world. You know, I mean, that is literal. You know, we really are lights in this world. We glow. I mean, we were talking about that in the prayer room back there. I asked the question, what color is your spirit? What does your spirit look like? And May said, mine glows. It is true. That's the truth. If you're a Christian, and her husband was healed. Yes, thank you for sharing that. So you know what? The devil knows if you're a Christian. He knows. He sees in the spirit realm. He's a spirit. He sees in the spirit realm. You are all glowing right now. You might not see it in this physical realm, but you are all glowing. If you've accepted Christ, you're glowing. And so you know what? That automatically places you on God's side in this spiritual battle. Thank God you're on the right side. That's the right side to be on. And so God tells us how to walk this battle out in victory. You know, we're living on this earth. And so we're to overcome the enemy. He tells us how to do it. Now, today, a year from now, 10 years from now, if we're still here, during the tribulation period that is to come, and over any attack of the enemy, whether it be COVID, whatever it is, whatever you guys are home dealing with, God's already dealt with that. And so we overcome, the verse told us, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. What do you say about that sickness? What do you say? Jesus already won the battle for us at the cross. Scripture says that he disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a spectacle. He made a show of them. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed, this is Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over those principalities and powers. Where? At the cross. In it, at the cross. So Jesus defeated Satan and all his cohorts at the cross. But you know what? They're not yet thrown into the lake of fire. So we still have to deal with them, but God tells us in his word how to do it. You know, anyone read Ephesians 12? We got some weapons, right? We got some weaponry. Well, God wouldn't give us, he wouldn't give us weaponry. He wouldn't give us weapons if we weren't in a battle. He wouldn't give us that. So Ephesians 6 tells us what those weapons are. And the sword of the Spirit is what? The word. The word of God coming out of our mouth. Just like Gary was speaking that word out of his mouth, that nurse comes over and gives him a thumbs up. We got to get that word coming out of our mouth. I mentioned last week, remember prophetess Cindy Jacobs? She declared, she had a declaration for the year 2023, what God was showing her. She said that this would be a year of bountiful blessings and turmoil. Bountiful blessings and turmoil. That was her decree over this year, which I think you could put that over the last several. But you know, I like to hear what the prophets have to say. I like to hear what they have to say, and I park it. You know, I want to know how where we're going. But I really like what Ken Copeland had to say about this new year. And I'm going to paraphrase what he said. He said, make sure that the word of God is your final authority for 2023. Amen. Make sure the word of God is your final authority for 2023. You know, it should be our final authority for every year. Yeah. But I especially liked what he had to say. You know what? And the word says that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers and made a show of them. He did. And that's the word we stand on. This year, next year, the year after, and whatever is to come. Jesus already disarmed them. But until that devil is thrown into the lake of fire, that is coming. It is coming. We'll see that as we get through the rest of this message and this whole series. But until the devil is thrown into that lake of fire, we have to enforce what Jesus did on the cross. We need to enforce that while we're here on this earth. You know, we have a part to play. We all have a part to play. Scripture says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony. What are we saying? Now in Revelation 13, we see two additional players revealed here in these visions that God has given to the Apostle John. I believe it's very significant that we read chapter 13 in your Bibles, please. Go to chapter 13. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea. This is John. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns. And on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. We're given a time frame there this beast is given. Notice it's 42 months. He's given 42 months to continue his evil. And 42 months just happens to be 3.5 years. the beast in this vision is the Antichrist. The dragon is Satan. And Satan gives authority to the Antichrist. This is where many Bible commentators believe that this is the midpoint of the tribulation. This is the revelation of the Antichrist. And so the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, they're called the Great Tribulation, those last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. And so Jesus himself calls this period the Great Tribulation. I'm going to look at Matthew. I think I have this up on the screen. Matthew 24, verses 15 and 21. This is Jesus, and he's speaking about after the abomination of desolation that stands in the holy place. That's in verse 15. This is according to Daniel's prophecy from Daniel 9:27 and 12:11. And so what I want to look at is verse 21 there. For then, after the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So the Bible commentators believe the abomination of desolation either refers to the actual Antichrist standing there in the place of worship, or an image that he sets up, an idol. Historically, the term abomination of desolation was an idol, and that was. But in the end times, I believe the Antichrist will stand in that place himself, because he's going to want all the worship for himself. And so, in the Bible, the term abomination of desolation was used. It referred to the king, King Antiochus, King Antiochus. Pure evil king, very evil. He erected an altar in the Jewish temple to the Greek god Zeus. He erected that altar. And then he went and sacrificed a pig there on that altar, both of which were totally against the Jewish, it was forbidden by their law. And so those Jews there then, they were forced to participate the heathen festivities that were there, and if they had the book of the law in their possession, they were put to death. And so that king Antiochus, he was actually a madman. He was pure evil, one of the cruelest rulers of all time. But I can tell you, that guy doesn't hold a candle to what the Antichrist is going to be doing during the Great Tribulation. He won't hold the candle. All right, I want to go on and read chapter 13, and I'm going to read 6 and 8 here. Then he opened his mouth in the blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. You want to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. I'm going to continue with verses 11, and I'm going to take it all the way to 18. And so then I saw another beast. John is seeing another vision here of another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I want you to notice in those verses, in verses 12 and 14, the first beast it talks about, that's the Antichrist. He's mortally wounded by the sword. This could be the result of a war or possibly an assassination. I don't know how that's going to come about. But each of these verses reveal that the Antichrist revives and he lives after being mortally wounded. That's a powerful sign for whoever is here at that time. Verse 3 of this chapter we read earlier, it told us that the whole world marvels at that, and they proceed to follow the beast. And so this other beast now that's mentioned in verse 11 that we just read, that is the false prophet. That's the false prophet. And he encourages people to worship the Antichrist, and he encourages them all to receive that mark of the beast. And so this mark, it's placed on the right hand or the forehead. Without that mark, no one would be able to buy or sell. So this mark is revealing the one world economy that's coming. It's coming. It's going to be in power then. And during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, you won't be able to buy anything without that mark. So if you're a Christian here at that time, and you don't, and you refuse that mark, you won't be able to buy food. Anyone who has that mark will not enter God's kingdom. And so, you know, with all the modern technology that we have today, you know, I'm not real techie. I don't know about all this stuff. But with all the modern technology that I see, I think we can speculate that a lot of commentators will speculate that this mark of the beast could be a modern technology. And I tend to agree with them. They believe it could be a simple computer chip placed in the right hand or in the forehead or under the skin. It's actually being done now. Being embedded under the skin, it can act that computer chip can act as a health record. It can tell the powers that be who has the vaccine and who doesn't. It could be a source of identification. That could introduce this cashless society that we're heading towards. This computer, this monetary system that we're heading towards. Kind of like a debit card. You know, most of my credit cards have this little chip in there. You know, and so it could be like that. You know, you put that thing in there and it's a debit card, takes it right out of your account. So this technology is here. It's here now. And so whatever that mark is, whatever it is, I'm pretty sure that it's not going to be so obvious to have the numbers 666. That would be too obvious. It might have www. You know, like Nancy mentioned last week. But I think people are pretty aware that number 666, I mean, that would be just so obvious. And the scriptures say that these people will be deceived. They'll be deceived. So it may not be an exact number 6, or maybe that number could be in a barcode, you know, but I don't think it's going to be just 666 obvious by itself. Some have speculated that this mark could possibly be injected into bodies like a vaccine is injected. It could be injected like that. I don't know if that's how that mark gets there, but learning about the modern technology, I do believe that it's available now, like the computer chips that they're putting them in animals to know their whereabouts, to know what kind of health record those animals have. They're also placing them in people right now. They're using those computer chips that are placed in people to not only just for identification, but also to be able to get into their job. It's like a security thing to get into their job. They're actually using that technology currently to purchase things. They're using that technology now. It's happening, so it's happening in Sweden. So this technology, it's very plausible that this mark of the beast could be in what we're already seeing happening. And so in Sweden, this has already taken place, not only in Sweden, it's around the world, it's also happening here in the United States, but thousands of Swedes have already taken a chip implant under their skin to replace their ID cards and to replace their cash. It's like the size of a little rice pebble. It's about the size of the rice, and it's a microchip, and it's inserted into the hand in seconds. It's done real quickly. It's being done now, and the people are welcoming it. They're welcoming it. All this makes this mark of the beast, I think, very plausible right now in this time in our day that we're living in. And you know what? When you think about it, if you think about the last 3 years that we've been dealing with, you know, these vaccine mandates and the booster mandates that are global, that they're telling you you have to get these things, even though that vaccine doesn't stop you from getting COVID, nor does it stop you from giving COVID to someone else. Why are they mandating this thing? You know, I personally don't believe if you've taken the COVID vaccine, I don't believe that you've received the mark of the beast already. But I do believe that all this mandating and these vaccines and the boosters, I believe they're being put out there to condition us to take it. I believe that the vaccines that have come out, I believe the goal is to control us, to control the population. I believe that's why they're coming out. Yeah. I've seen enough evidence for me to come to the conclusion that I will never, never take another vaccine. I've had vaccines as a child. I will take no more ever again. I don't trust our government. I don't trust what they're telling us. Because the truth trumps what the lies are. It trumps it. You need to discern for yourselves. You know, when you're faced with a decision, you need to seek God for yourself and decide what to do. No one can precisely say what that technology will ultimately be that's used to fulfill this prophecy of the mark of the beast. But the technology is here today to fulfill it. It's here today, in our lifetime, guys. It's here today. When these scriptures were written by the Apostle John 2,000 years ago, this technology didn't exist. When he wrote these scriptures, he had no reference point about this mark of the beast. This technology didn't exist then. But it exists today. And so I believe that this prophecy, combined with the technology that we have seen developed in our day, I believe that this prophecy is one of the most powerful proofs of the accuracy of God's word. Only God could have known 2,000 years ago where we would be today in technology. John had no reference point. But God knew and accurately gave us that prophecy. Only God could foretell that this event. Men can't know. You know, mere men cannot know what's going to happen 2,000 years later unless God reveals it to them. Men don't know, but God does. And so we've looked at many of those over 300 fulfilled prophecies about Jesus' first coming. They're printed out on the back table if you'd like a copy of that. They were all fulfilled by one person, and it was Jesus. The task of making scores of the accurate predictions for the future, the score of those thousands of years, hundreds of years in advance, that is utterly impossible for man. It's only with God. With God, all things are possible. You know, we have an all-knowing God. He's omniscient. He knows it all. You can't hide anything from him. He knows it already. He knows it. And so God spoke this through Isaiah. I don't have this on the board. You can go to your Bibles if you want to look at it. Isaiah 46. Look at Isaiah 46 with me. God spoke this through Isaiah. And I want to look at I want to read it, verse 9. Isaiah 46, starting with verse 9. This is what God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. I think it's good to listen to the prophets. He says this, God says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done." God is declaring those things that are going to be in the end times. They haven't happened yet, but he's declaring them, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." You know, now we're looking at some of the prophecies regarding Jesus' second coming. And this one prophecy about the mark of the beast, the technology about the mark of the beast, it's already here. It's here now. It's possible now. And so we have the technology in place for this prophecy, the mark of the beast, to be implemented right now. It's here. That's the reality, folks. That's the reality. Sure is bringing this whole teaching to light. We're going to look at some other passages. There are six passages of Scripture that mention this mark of the beast, and we're going to look at those. They're here in Revelation. We just read Revelation 13, 16, and 17. I think we have that up on the screen. We just read that, and that identifies where that mark will be placed, on the right hand or on the forehead. And if you receive that mark, whoever's listening to this message, you won't be able to buy or sell anything if you receive that. I want to look at another scripture that talks about the mark. That's Revelation 14, verses 9 to 10. We have this up on the screen. This talks about the mark also. It says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" This angel is talking about worshiping the Antichrist, receiving his mark. Verse 10 says that person who receives that mark will suffer the wrath of God that is still to come. The wrath of God. This is a prelude to the devastating bold judgments that we're going to be looking at next week. It gets worse, guys. It gets worse. But we're going to look at them because God has them in the Scripture and wants us to know about them, right? Not to be fearful of them, but to know about them. So up to this point, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, they had partial devastating results. But when we get into the bold judgments, we're going to see total devastation, total. And so those bold judgments, they're kind of like the grand finale of the wrath of God. I'm going to look at another scripture here referring to the mark of the beast. Revelation 15:2 says this. John, here's John again. "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So the Apostle John sees those who haven't bowed their knee to the image of the Antichrist or received his mark. They're victorious. You see, they're standing on a sea of glass. Not on a sea of turmoil. They're standing on a sea of glass. Woohoo! That's shouting grounds, guys. That's shouting ground. They'll be saved. Those are people who are saved. They won't follow Satan. Another scripture, chapter 16, verse 2. This is talking about the first bowl judgment. We're going to look at this in greater detail next week, but I want to look at all these scriptures that are talking about the mark of the beast. That's my focus today. Verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Notice that these sores appear on the non-Christians, those who have the mark, those who have worshipped his image. Another scripture that talks about the mark of the beast, Revelation 19:20, says this: Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two, the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Ha ha! Hallelujah! Woo! You think that's going to happen? Absolutely! Absolutely it is! Absolutely! Woo! Take that, devil. All right, one more scripture I want to show you. This is Revelation 20, verse 4. This is talking of the saints, the 100-year millennial period, the reign that will come at when Jesus is returned the second time. 1,000 years. Okay. And so it says in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, the 24 elders, they saw the throne, they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on the forehead or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Woo! Woo! They don't receive the mark. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Yeah, we're going to be talking about that in our next teachings about that 1,000-year reign. And so, there are several things that we can conclude from these scriptures that we just looked at about the mark of the beast. Those who receive that mark, they're deceived. They're deceived by the Antichrist. God doesn't want us deceived. He wants us to know what's going on. Those who receive that mark, they're going to be tormented. They'll be tormented. They're going to suffer. It said the full strength of God's wrath, the full strength. Once a person receives that mark, there's no turning back. We know where they're headed, right? They've rejected God. And so they'll be heading to that lake of fire as well. And Revelation 20 tells us that all who receive that mark, all those not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, same as the Antichrist and as the false prophet, and eventually as Satan will himself. They'll be tormented forever. And I want to show you Revelation 20:10, though, here. It says, Revelation 20:10 says, the devil who deceived them, these are those who took the mark, the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Don't you just love that verse? Yes. Don't you just love it? Has the devil tormented you? Yes. Has he attacked you ever? I'll say, yeah, I have. I've been attacked. But the devil gets his due. Devil gets his due. And Revelation 20:15 says this, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast also into the lake of fire. You know, we have a job to do while we're here on this earth. Absolutely. You know, I know you ladies do that even when you're in the hospital. You're witnessing. You know, we are. I believe our time is short on this earth, and we need to declare God's truths. We need to share the gospel with as many as God places in front of you. All these judgments, they will be coming to earth, and they're coming to earth because of sin. They're coming to earth because of sin. Scripture says that God is a just God. He's a just God, and a just God cannot just let sin go. He sent Jesus to the cross to pay for all sin. But for those who do not accept what God has done, there's going to be some judgment. There's going to be some severe judgment. God would not be a just judge, a just God, if he wouldn't judge sin. And so these judgments are against those who refuse Jesus' payment for their sins. The judgments that we've been looking at, they're the wrath of God. They are the wrath of God being manifested on earth. I know that might mess with some of your theology, you know, dealing with grace. We are in a period of grace, but God tells us, he shoots straight. He's telling us what's going to happen, what's coming to those who don't receive Jesus, those who receive that mark and worship Satan, who follow Satan. And so we need to be good students of the Bible. We need to be good students. Scripture says that the only way to escape the wrath of God, the only way to escape those judgments is by being born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must. That's your spirit. You need to, if you're not born again, your spirit is darkened, and you need to invite his spirit in, and then you have light. And so it's by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's by accepting his payment for your sins. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says this. It says that we're to wait for Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath of God. He rescues us he draws us to himself. He doesn't want us going through that wrath. That's why I believe that we won't be here. I believe we will be, raptured out of here. But if you're here, trust God through it all. And so there are 7 very serious, bold judgments that are going to be coming. And I believe, if God willing, we're going to be looking at those next week. But the decision to accept Christ, it's a very serious decision, and it's one that needs to be made while you're living in this body, while you're breathing. And that is the most important decision that you could ever make in your life, and it has eternal consequences. Whatever you decide, it's your choice. God says, I lay before you blessings and curses, life and death. And he tells us which one to choose. It's not a tough test, guys. He says, choose life. Choose life. And so the biggest question is, are you glowing? Are you in Christ? Are you glowing? If you're not, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. I would encourage you to do that today. Simple. Just ask him to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, receive him as your Lord and Savior. Simple. If you are born again, after looking at all the things we've been looking at these end times, I would ask you to examine your life and ask yourself, you know, in the light of all that we studied about these end time events, am I spending my time right? Am I spending my finances right? Are my priorities in order? Am I spending my life in the way that will have eternal significance? May we order our steps the way God wants us to order our steps. and do what he tells us to do. This is I know this is a serious teaching. We've been breaking it up along the way, but I have a few more messages to share before this series is over. But there is a seriousness to it, and I just want everyone to be aware of that. You know, just check yourself out. Where are you right now? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there something that you need to change in your life? Is there a sin? God will reveal it. God will tell you. You know, how's your hearing these days? Are you listening to him? It's a serious time. Serious time. I believe our time is short. And we are the light. We are the church. You know what? You know, sometimes we can talk to our children. They might not be real receptive. But we can pray laborers across their path. We can talk to other family members. You know, sometimes in your families, there can be all kinds of battles. Am I talking to the choir here? You know, we're, there's a lot of darkness in this world. But we are the light. We're the light. And God gave us an assignment. Go into all the world. Make disciples. Go into all the world. All the world is right in your own home. All the world is in your backyard. It's in next door. It's in your apartment complex. It's at the grocery store. It's in your jobs. It's at school. That's our assignment. And I believe you are all well equipped to do what God's telling you to do. Yes. Father, we thank you for this teaching. We give you praise. We give you honor. We have lots to shout about. You tell us all how this is all gonna unfold here. And we thank you, Father, that you've already taken care of us. Thank you. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. And Lord, I pray special protection over each one as we do go out into this world, Lord, and we desire to be obedient to you and to share your truths with those who live in a dark world, who might not be receptive. But, you know, we can plant a seed. We can plant a seed. Maybe we can't reap the harvest, but, you know, we can plant the seed. And so, Father, we thank you that we have the boldness to share your truths in this day. It's an incredible time that we're living in. I sure didn't think I'd be living in this time. But thank you, God. You've placed us here at such a time as this. And you're entrusting us with your word. So thank you, Father. What a privilege, what an honor it is to share your truths with those around us. We give all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor to you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.